Well, thank you, guys. Man, there's really no better way to close out a year and enter a new year than being able to worship the Lord and just be in his presence and to feel his nearness and his goodness. So I love it. I love that New Year's Eve fell on a Sunday so that we could worship the Lord going into 2024. I also loved what Pastor Elijah had to say when he came up here at the end of that last song, just about this also being like a really great time for you to, you know, be able to reflect and to look back on some of the highs and lows of this past year and just be able to give that to the Lord. I think that's important to do every year as you kind of close out a year to try and find some time to get away with God. If you could even just in the coming days or the next week or so, just be able to steal like 30 minutes or an hour to be by yourself and just reflect back on this past year. Just sit there with the Lord and allow yourself to remember some of the high points. Invite the Lord into that. Give him thanks. Give him glory for all those good things that he did, the ways he provided. But also, I think it's important to look at those low points too, those moments of sorrow, those moments of heartache, those moments of sadness, and invite the Holy Spirit into that too, and allow him to be your comforter. And then with both of those things, with the high points and the low points, we can just lay all of that at the feet of Jesus, so that we can walk into 2024 without being tangled up in anything. Like Apostle Paul says, I forget what lies behind, I press on to what lies ahead. So we give God thanks for the good things, but we don't want to only be living off of the things that he did last year. And we thank him for also walking us through those hard things, and we just give him the sorrow. But we just want to lay all of it at his feet. So I hope you guys can find some time to do that and just spend a little time with the Lord in the coming days. With that in mind, with that kind of mindset, as I was, you know, thinking and praying about what to preach on for this Sunday, I really had that idea of reflection and introspection kept coming into my heart, that the Lord wants us to be able to evaluate where am I really in my walk with the Lord, and the things that matter most, and the things that are most important, where do I really stand? And so the thing that stood out to me the most was the great commandment. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in all the law? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second greatest commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is put up on a precipice. He's put up love here above everything else. He said, love is the highest thing that we could attain to. It's the highest thing that we could seek after as Christians. It's the highest measuring stick of where we are in maturity in Christ is this idea of love. Where are we at in love? And I think that's what God wants to do today. We're going to look at some scripture here that talks about love. And I'm not trying to teach you something new about love. I don't have some new revelation that's going to blow your mind like, wow, I never thought of love in that way. What I want to do and what I think the scripture wants to do is just hold up a mirror so that you can see what's really going on in your own heart. Not for the sake of self-pity of like, oh, I'm so terrible, but so that we can just really let the Holy Spirit shine that light of examination, so that we can see whatever dark recesses might still be in our heart to see, have I here at the precipice of a new year on December 31st of 2023, have I grown in love from where I was on January 1st? Am I a different person in Christ than I was January 1st? I think it's important to take that time of reflection. Again, not to condemn ourselves, just so that we would know the truth. Because Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. You can't walk things out when you don't know where you're at, you know? So we need that truth of the Holy Spirit to shine light on our hearts so we know where we actually need to grow, because the goal of the Christian life is to look more like Jesus. And Jesus is love. We're to be a living reflection of his love to the whole world. So it's important that we examine this thing that Jesus said was the most important thing, the thing above everything else that we should attain for. We need to do a little self-examination, because my hope for myself and for all of us is that this time a year from now, on December 31st, 2024, we'd say, oh, I have grown, even if it was just a little. By the Holy Spirit's help, I've grown in my capacity to love. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. It's a famous passage on love. I'm going to invite you all to stand with me as we read God's word. I know you're getting all comfortable, you're settling in. But we're going to read God's word, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not a super long chapter. And at the very end, I'm just going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and you'll respond back, thanks be to God. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would breathe upon your word this morning, that you would cause it to be moved into our hearts, Lord, that you would plant seeds that would bear fruit, Lord, that we would grow into a more clear image and reflection of Christ's love, that we would be everything you've called us to be, Lord. We thank you for your holy word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So before we dive into the scripture and start breaking some of it apart, I want to give you a super brief history lesson on the church in Corinth, and really the city of Corinth as a whole. So about 130 years before Jesus was born, the Roman Empire came and they laid siege to Corinth, like they did to so many other cities. If you resisted, if you didn't immediately acquiesce and surrender, then they would just wipe you out as a display of their might and their power and just keep moving on. So that's what happened to Corinth about 130 years before Christ. They completely destroyed the city. All the inhabitants fled, and for a while, it was just kind of a desolate wasteland. Not many people were living there, and then eventually, a number of decades later, the Romans looked at this area, and they said, hey, this is actually a really great location for, like, strategic trade and things like that. So they came, and they rebuilt the city as a Roman colony. So to do that, they brought in people from the Roman Empire, people to build the infrastructure, people to run the government, people to manage the trade that they wanted to happen. So all these diverse people from different parts of the Roman Empire start to come in. And as it starts to be this trade hub and starts to produce money, it became a place that other people wanted to go to so they could make a better living for themselves. So people from Greece, because Corinth was a city in Greece, started to come back to the area after they had been scattered for a long time. So Greek people start coming in, Roman people who would be from various places, then people from all over the area, from the Mediterranean, the Middle East, started coming because there was so much opportunity in the city of Corinth. So what ends up happening, by the time the Apostle Paul arrives in Corinth on one of his missionary journeys, Corinth is this booming city. It's one of the largest cities in antiquity. It's very wealthy, and it's super diverse. It's a very cosmopolitan area. It's very similar, honestly, to America, where people looked at this place and they said, hey, I bet we could make a better living for ourselves there and for our family. And so they pick up from their, you know, place of origin, their ethnic background, and they move to this new place. And so Corinth is full of all these diverse people, but it was also kind of divided at the same time. Because whereas before, people may have found their identity in the land that they came from, and, you know, we've been here forever, generation after generation. You know, I've been a shepherd, and my father, and my grandfather, and my great-grandfather, and now they've come to this new place, and everyone's wanting to know, where do I fit? Where do I belong? How do I know that I matter, that I have significance? In Rome, the Roman Empire, as Pastor Elijah has said many times before, is very much like a caste and a status-driven society. Everyone wanted to find why they were special and where they fit and where they could have influence and power and prestige. And so people in Corinth were all about that, kind of like in much of America today, trying to climb those corporate ladders, get that right job, find a reason to be seen and to be accepted. And then when the church in Corinth springs up, it kind of brings some of those same issues of division and complexity and diversity into the church. Where everyone's like, well, I kind of was figuring out who I was before in this Roman colony. You know, I was a merchant or a tradesman, or I was in the government, or I was doing this. But now I'm in this new community, and once again, I have to figure out what's my fit. Like, where do I belong here? How can I find acceptance and value and meaning and worth? And so in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in the very first chapter, he says to them, hey, I'm hearing reports about you guys that there's a lot of division, that some of you are breaking up into little camps, and you're saying, oh, these are my people, and this is where I'm going to find acceptance. So we're the group of Paul. You know, we follow Paul's teachings, and Paul is our leader. And this other group is saying, well, we follow Apollos, who is another preacher, and we follow his teachings, and we do what he does. And then another group said, well, we follow Peter. And they were making these divisions. And Paul says to them, I couldn't treat you as being mature adults in Christ, but as mere infants. He said, because you're acting just like you did in the world. You're here in the church, but you're acting with those same insecurities, those same needs of affirmation, and you're making these groups. And then on top of that, they would also start separating themselves based on their gifts. Oh, well, I can speak in tongues, so, you know, I'm obviously like a super Christian. And then the other people might be like, well, I can prophesy, so I think that's probably more important, so I'm probably better than you. And then there'd be other people, and you just look down the list that he begins with in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge but don't have love, and the things that they were doing comparing themselves, they're kind of going down the list trying to see, just like we would in school, like, where do I fit in? Like, I remember going into high school in the late 90s, and it was kind of like four different groups you could belong to. It's kind of like you could be a jock if you were a little bit athletic. If you weren't athletic, maybe you could be a, quote, nerd, and you just, you know, find some affirmation on your intellectual abilities and what future college you might go to. Then there was the skaters who rarely skated, but they were cool, and they'd be outside the building. You know, and then you'd have the goths, and I don't know what they did, but you could see them, and they were there. And I'm sure that today, there's similar groups, and everyone's trying to face to belong, a place to belong, because no one wants to be on the outside looking in. Everyone wants to feel accepted, valuable, meaningful, worthwhile, and we do this in all kinds of areas of life. It starts on the playground. It's like, who can run the fastest? Who can jump the highest? My dad can beat up your dad, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And then it just goes into different things. And we don't really mature. And that's what Paul is saying. It's like, at each stage of life, it just looks differently, but it's kind of the same thing of, where do I belong and how do I have status and what makes me special and what makes me stand apart? And then we do it in our careers and, sadly, even in the church. And so we could take what the Corinthians were doing, we could laugh at it like, oh, who would do that? Say, because I speak in tongues, I'm superior. But we kind of do the same things. Like, we want to look through and see, well, who's the most anointed? At least, like, if you're like me and you've come from a charismatic background, that's a big deal. Like, who hears from God? Who gets a dream or a revelation? Is that you? Okay, well, then you're special. If it's not you, you better move down the list and find the next thing. Like, who can preach really good? Who can lead worship? Okay, maybe you're not super anointed, you're not super gifted, but hey, maybe you serve a lot. Maybe every Sunday you are serving and you're working and you are putting everything out there. Like, maybe that's what makes you special. And like, okay, so maybe you're not super anointed or gifted. Maybe you don't serve a ton, but maybe you give generously. Maybe you give a large portion of your income and that's what you feel superior, or you feel accepted or significant in your own heart or in your own mind. And we kind of walk through these things. And if you saw at the end of chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul is saying this thing about, when I was a child, I thought and reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. That's what he's talking about. He's saying these things that are holy, that are God-given, that are for the edification of the whole body, these things are great, but these are just gifts from God that were given to you. You didn't earn them. You didn't get the ability to teach or to prophesy or to serve or to be generous because you're just so impressive, but God gave you that grace so that others would be blessed. And he says, when you're comparing yourselves and you're feeling superior, or you're just feeling like I'm not worthless because I have this gift or because I serve, he says you're being childish. You're thinking and reasoning like a child on the playground. But he says he wants to give us a better list. And starting in verse 4, he gives us a better list. He says, if you're going to measure yourself by something, don't measure yourself by what you do. Measure yourself by these things. And he gives us this list of love is patient, and love is kind, and it does not envy, and it does not boast. And here's the thing. We will continue to find things, even the most spiritual and holy things, to validate ourselves until we believe that our value comes from him. Until we believe that God is the one who accepts us. Until we believe that his love is enough to make us valuable, to make us worthy, to make us worthwhile. We continue to look for other things, even these really spiritual things. And in reality, they just become prettier fig leaves to cover our feelings of shame and unworthiness. I've been in ministry for a while. I've known a lot of people who've gone through Bible college and worked in churches. And I can tell you for a fact that the most emotionally mature person isn't necessarily the person with the most degrees or the most experience serving in a church. It could be one of the children in the room right now, because God measures our maturity not by what we do and our function, but by how we love. That's the true measurement. That's one of the reasons that we exalt Christ so much, because he is the perfect embodiment of love. His love is what validates you. His blood poured out on the cross is what shows that you have intrinsic meaning and value. And you don't have to find other things to give you meaning and validation when you really believe that. And see, that's the thing. We could believe it up here that God loves me, I'm special to him, but it's another matter to believe it here in your heart. And even when you start to believe it here in your heart, there's measures of how much do you believe that? How much do I really believe that he loves me, that he's for me? How much do I believe that he really cares, that he accepts me, that he sees me as I am, and he loves me anyway? Until you become rooted and grounded in his love, you will search for acceptance in other places. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Corinthians, he also wrote that verse in Ephesians. He said, I pray for you guys that you'd be rooted and grounded in his love, that you would have the knowledge of how high and deep and wide is the immeasurable love of God for you. The more we grow in that awareness that God loves me and I'm secure in his love, then I feel secure to give love to other people. You can't pass on something that you don't have yourself. You can't pass on the confidence of God's love to other people if you don't feel confident in his love. You can't pass on acceptance to other people. You can't welcome other people into the door out of genuine love and freely accept them if you're not sure if you're freely accepted, if you're totally welcomed by God. So we have to meditate on his love for us, and we have to grow in that belief and that awareness. It's this idea of security versus insecurity. As we grow in security and love, we're able to demonstrate love to other people. But insecurity, when there's those dark recesses of our heart that we didn't even know were there, that don't fully believe that God loves me and that he's for me, that's where insecurity festers, and insecurity then breeds these other things that Paul talks about. Insecurity breeds jealousy, envy, and comparison. Insecurity keeps us from celebrating others and rejoicing in their success. Insecurity believes that the more someone else has, the less I can have. I can give you an example of this. When I was in my early to mid-20s, I really wanted to get married and meet that special person. And because I didn't have that, I would have a really hard time when all my other, especially if you've been in those Christian circles, everybody's getting married like right in college, right after. And you're like, man, I'm going to a wedding every week. And you're like, you're supposed to celebrate and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I could say the words, but in my heart, I couldn't freely rejoice with them. I couldn't freely be happy for them because I didn't feel secure in love. I needed that security of knowing somebody loves me. Somebody's for me. I couldn't give them freely. It's that kind of orphan-heartedness that we all start out with. I read a quote earlier this week preparing the sermon where the author said that we're all born as narcissists and we spend the rest of our life trying to work our way out of it. You see, I can't freely give to you when I'm always looking out for myself. I can't freely accept you when I'm like, but what about my acceptance? I can't freely celebrate your love when I'm worried about, am I going to be loved? But then guess what happened when I met Sarah and we fell in love and we got married? Then I'm like, oh, everybody should do this. Are you in love? I'm in love. You should get in love. Have you tried online dating? It's amazing. You know, are you getting married? I want to throw a party for you. Like, I thought everyone should be in love when I was in love, when I was secure in love and I had that thing that I needed fulfilled, then I could celebrate for other people. I could believe for other people. I could hope for good to happen to other people. And this is what happens so often in the church is we're doing the right things. We're attending all the Bible studies. We're serving in the different ministries. And we're doing these things because we know it's the right thing to do or somebody asked us. But we're not always doing it out of love. Because there's that secret part of our heart that wishes someone else was revealing love to us. But the reality is that God has revealed his love to you already in his son Jesus. And if you can just receive that, if you can believe that, if you can grow in that, then you'll be more free to love other people. Pete Scazzaro, the author of the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he said, loving well is the goal of the Christian life. He said, this is easier in our dreams than in practice. It requires that we grow into emotional adulthood in Christ, the rewards of which are beyond measure. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's saying, I want you to put away this childlike thinking of trying to measure yourself by what you do and whether you're gifted, whether other people see you and applaud what you're doing. He says, I want you to move to this more mature place where you measure yourself by Christ and by his love. So when we read these verses where it says, love is patient, love is kind, this isn't a new list for comparison. This isn't a new list to say, well, I'm more patient than that person. Like, have you driven in traffic with them? Like, okay, I win, I'm patient, you know, I'm good. Or say, well, I'm obviously more kind than someone else. I saw them yell at the bank teller. I wouldn't do that. You know, one point for me, I'm good. It's not a new list to see who's the greatest. Like Jesus told his disciples, you're consumed with this thought of who's the greatest. But if that's really what you're determined to be is the greatest, then try this. Try being the servant of all. And he's not saying, and then be like proud of the fact that you're serving all the time. He's just trying to give them a totally new mindset, a totally new way of thinking and believing that greatness in God's eyes has already been determined for you by the blood of Jesus. You are all equally great. You are all of immeasurable worth. The God of heaven and earth poured out his precious blood beyond price for you. You have worth beyond measure. You're all the greatest. There's no other value that you could seek to or attain to higher than God pouring out his love for you and making you in his own image. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, here's the secret to being better than everyone else. And that's not what Paul is saying either. But he's saying, measure yourself instead by these things. So where it says love is patient, why don't you replace the word love with your name? And see how that rings. Dan is patient. Dan is kind. Dan does not envy, doesn't boast. Dan doesn't dishonor other people. I think the Apostle Paul probably starts out with patience because he knows that we're all going to fail that one. You know, it's like maybe you think you're kind. Maybe you're like, I don't envy, I don't boast, but patient, like that's a tough one. We can all be patient in certain circumstances and pat ourselves on the back, but if you're patient, like when you're running late and the person in front of you is driving 30 in a 50-mile-an-hour zone, like if you're patient there, then I want to know you. But this is a mirror for us to examine our hearts and see how much of this do I reflect? And again, not so you're like, oh, I'm the worst Christian ever. I'm not patient or kind, and woe is me. Because even that is just self-focused all over again. The point is just to take an honest measurement of your own heart. And am I reflecting love well? The thing that Jesus says is the pinnacle of our Christian walk. Am I doing this well? Am I growing in this? Am I more patient on December 31st than I was on January 1st? Even if it's just a little, am I more kind? There's this one in here where it talks about dishonoring other people. Sometimes that's what we do when we don't feel significant. We don't feel like I have a gift that makes me special. So instead of finding something to praise myself about, I just find reasons to criticize other people in my heart. Why the preaching should have been better, or done this or that, or why the person who greeted me didn't smile. And we just find all these things so that we feel just a little bit more secure, because we don't really believe that we're secure in Christ and how he feels about us and how he thinks about us and how he loves us. So don't use this as a new measurement to see, are you good or not? Just use it as a measurement, as a barometer of the health of your heart. And then you have to do some of the dirty work of actually letting the Holy Spirit lead you to grow in Christ, to grow in love. Remember, that's our highest achievement, our highest attainment, is to grow in love, to be a better reflection of the love of God today than we were yesterday, to be a better reflection at the end of 2024 than we are at the beginning of 2024. And so here's a couple things that I would give you as ways that you can grow in being secure in the love of God. One is to take time to meditate on his love, to meditate on scripture that talks about how great his love is for you, how he delights in you, how he rejoices over you like a groom rejoices over his bride. That's in Isaiah. There's so many scriptures that talk about the love of God for you. One of the most important things I ever did in my Christian walk, not too long after me and Sarah got married, I went on like a 2-year journey of just every day sitting with the Lord, just enjoying his presence and acknowledging that he enjoys me. And I was a pastor at the time, and at first I felt a little guilty, like I got to go through my prayer list and pray through all these things. But there was so much in my heart that the Lord wanted to dredge up, things that I didn't know were there. And I needed to hear him speak those words of love and affirmation to me over and over so that I could then love other people better. We say this a lot in our staff meetings, but you can't give away what you don't have. We have to get rooted and grounded in the love of God. We have to believe that his love is enough to validate us, that his love makes us worthy and significant, and nothing else we do is going to make us elevated, make us more secure, or put us over anyone else. So meditate on the love God has for you. And then second, I would say seek to grow into an emotional adult. Most of us don't do that work, and we tend to stay, even if we do more spiritual things, like maybe you read the Bible longer or you pray longer, some of that deep heart work, you need tools, you need other people around you. One quick tool I quoted from the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, that'd be a good starting point. It's another like little mirror to help you see some areas where you might not be as healthy spiritually and emotionally as you thought. Another step for some of you might be to see a counselor. If you've got like something specifically that's holding you up, a trauma, a hurt, an area of unbelief, then you might need to see some counseling and to work through that. And then the third thing I would recommend to you, we're going to be launching this pretty soon at the church, is our Freedom Prayer Ministry. So as you know, in the summer, we had a Freedom Prayer Conference. And if you went to that, you know it was really cool, really amazing. But again, that would be a time for you to get around other people and just invite the Lord to speak into areas that are holding you up and tripping you up so that you can be free to be a better reflection of the love of God. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we start to close out and get ready for baptisms. And as Pastor Elijah said, if the Lord has been stirring your heart at any point, maybe you'd already been thinking about baptism, or maybe this message is even triggering some things where you just feel like you know that you need to get baptized. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you were baptized years ago, and you feel like you need to just be able to rededicate yourself to the Lord, to receive his love all over again. Then we have ushers in the back. You can get towels from them. You can get a change of clothes. But we'd love to be able to invite you in to that place of baptism. And so my kind of concluding thought for you guys is, how are you measuring yourself? Have I grown in love between January 1st and now? And where do I want to be 1 year from now? And for those of you who maybe you're listening to this and you're like, you know what, I don't think I've ever really received the love of God. I don't think I've ever been totally secure in God's delight in me and how he feels about me. Then I would like to just invite you to receive that for the first time. Scripture says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is that God knew everything about you, and he still said yes to you. He knew everything in your past and everything in your future. He knew all the mistakes you were ever going to make, and he still said yes to you. He still said, you are so valuable to me, I'm going to die for you, even though tomorrow you might reject me. Even though you might sin against me a week from now, he knew it all. It's easy to love someone when you don't know a whole lot about them. When you don't know how loud they snore or how annoying their laugh is. But God knows all the irritating things about you. He knows all your little quirks and your foibles and all those things, but he still loves you so much. He still says yes to giving himself to you. And so some of you, all you need to do is just say yes back to him. Just say, thank you, Jesus. I receive your love. So right now, I just want every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. If that's you, if you know that you need to receive that love of Jesus, that you just need to say yes to Jesus and receiving his love, then with every eye closed, just raise your hand and I'm just going to pray for you. If you need to receive that love of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for those hands, God. And now also, if you're in that place, you're like, I know God loves me, but I'm not as rooted and grounded in that love as I need to be. If you know that this next year you need to go deeper in the love of God, that you need to be more secure, that you need to come out of hiding and let God love you, if that's you and you need to know his love better, just go ahead and raise your hand also. Yes, Jesus, we thank you. So Lord, I just pray for these two groups of people, Lord. I prayed for those that raised their hand that said they wanted to say yes to your love. Maybe they'd never said yes to it before, but Lord, we just receive that love right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we say yes to the love of Jesus displayed by your shed blood and your broken body for us. We say yes. And Lord, for the others, Lord, who said they need to know your love at a deeper level, Lord, I pray for that rooting and grounding of love, that like a tree whose roots go deep into the soil, like that tree who's secure in any kind of storm because their roots are so deep, Lord, I pray for that kind of awareness of your love, to be so confident in how you love them and how you feel about them that nothing could shake that, that they would never need to prop up anything else to make them feel secure, that they wouldn't have to keep wearing fig leaves of false spirituality to hide their feelings of unworthiness, God. We thank you that you came to wipe away those feelings of shame and unworthiness. You came to wipe away all sin and separation. And you have loved us freely, even to the point of death and death on a cross. So Lord, we praise you, we honor you, we thank you for these baptisms that are coming. And we just say more, God. We say more in 24. Lord, we say more to everything you want to do in us. For your glory, your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.